to continue in our study of the book of Titus. We are beginning chapter 2 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The scripture says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, but be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." As we've been looking at the book of Titus, we've spent the last two Sundays in chapter 1. I will remind you that in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1, we saw that Paul's purpose in writing to his son in the ministry, Titus, was to tell him of a responsibility that was going to be given him to indicate, to locate, and to appoint individuals within the churches there on Crete as elders. And I've told you before, I'll remind you, the word elder, the word bishop, and the word pastor all have this reference to the same office. They're not three different offices. They're actually three different aspects of the same office, if you will. So he's telling his son in the ministry to go in and to search out the members of the congregations, identify individuals who already live up to the qualifications that he gives and are capable of leading the churches in growth. Now, the problem that he ran into in many cases in identifying those individuals is when he found individuals who were qualified to serve in that capacity as pastors or leaders in the church, he found a hesitancy many times on the part of those individuals to take that responsibility. The flip side of that coin was that many of the individuals who were not qualified for positions of leadership were volunteering to take those particular roles, and that was causing a problem. So Paul is very meticulous in the task that he assigns to Titus. I want you to identify individuals who are already living up to these qualifications and do the very best you can to get them appointed as leaders in the church. Then in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, he changes from identifying the qualified leaders of the church to a warning concerning false teachers that are in the churches. And the apostles' contention there is that these false teachers, like some disease invading the body, could infiltrate and infect the church and rob it of its health, producing a sickly, non-productive, lethargic church. So his command to Titus is twofold: identify and appoint good church leaders, and identify and deal with those who are false teachers so that the church can be strong. Now here in chapter 2, Paul tells Titus the key to maintaining a healthy, vibrant, productive church. And that key, he tells us, is sound doctrine. Verse 1 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." He's saying to Titus, specifically, this is for your benefit, Titus. As far as your responsibility goes, make sure that you speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, sound, the word sound there literally means healthy. And Paul uses that word 9 times in the pastoral epistles, 5 times in the book of Titus. And every time he uses it, it always has the sense that truth produces spiritual well-being. So he wants Titus to understand that. And the things that Paul mentions then in verses 2 through 10 pertain to truth, attitudes, and actions that correspond to and are based on biblical truth in order that not only God is pleased, but to have a positive witness on the lives of unbelievers. So he is basically saying that sound doctrine is extremely healthy, and it is extremely wholesome, and as long as Titus teaches, the substance of his words needs not contain anything that is contrary to the Word of God. But he needs to make sure that everything he says to his listeners is projecting the truth of the Word of God. So the task that Titus has is no small task. You have the responsibility, Paul is saying, of locating the spiritual leaders of the church, those who are going to assure that the church is spiritually healthy. You have the responsibility of weeding out the false teachers. You have the responsibility of making sure that everything that you teach and everything that the individuals that you appoint as leaders in the church teach are things of sound doctrine. Now, he would have understood that anything that the false teachers were saying in those churches would corrupt the truth of the Word of God. And that was already taking place. There was already many false teachers in positions of leadership, and they were already doing that. And so he is saying that the sound doctrine that can ensure spiritual health in the church and can protect that spiritual health in the church is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John attests to this fact in 2 John verse 9 that says, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not Christ. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So, if you abide in Christ, the Scripture teaches that you have within you both the Father and the Son, and that indeed is a definition of spiritual health. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, if you are walking in the ways of God, if Jesus Christ is the author and the pioneer of your life, then you are indeed an individual who is experiencing spiritual health. You are a vital part of a church, any church, whether it be on Crete, whether it be on the beachside of New Smyrna. If you are a person who is sound in the doctrine of Christ, you are an asset to your church. You're being everything that God wants you to be. This flip side of that is also true. Those who do not abide in Christ, those false teachers that were not teaching the Word of God, they were teaching their own philosophies, they were teaching their own ideas, and they were corrupting the true Word of God, and that brought spiritual sickness, which leads unto death in the church. That was Paul's concern, that some of these churches that were developing, some of these churches that were still in their infancy, would become spiritually sick, and basically would spiritually just die because the truth of the Word of God was not being spoken. Now, Charles Wesley caught the spirit of this health which the doctrine of Christ brings when he penned the words, Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ear, 'tis life and health and peace. You need to make sure, even sitting here this morning, you need to make sure that you are sitting in a church where the truth of the Word of God is being spoken. You need to make sure that the things that are said from those standing behind the pulpit of any church that you attend are the words of the Word of God, not what somebody thinks, not somebody's particular philosophy, not someone's particular bent on the things of life, the Word of God. When you come to church, When you come into a time of worship, you have the right as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing the church is His body, the church is His bride. You have the right to come into church fully expecting to hear what God has to say to you this morning. Not what the preacher has to say about the latest author and his greatest book. Not what the preacher has to say about how the Cleveland Indians just whipped on the California Angels yesterday. Those things are not important in church. When you come to church, you have the right to hear the Word of God expounded in truth. And you need to have the assurance that what you're hearing is true. Now, how do you accomplish that? How do you know that what you're hearing is true? How do you know that I'm standing here this morning preaching from the Word of God, telling you the truth of the Word of God? The only way you can know is to know the Word of God yourself. That is why it is so important that you spend time in God's Word. Don't take any man or woman's word for what the Bible says. Take the time to study. Take the time to research. Take the time to learn what the Word of God says. Now, that doesn't mean that you're one of these days going to become a theologian. Okay, I've been doing this preaching for 42 years. I have yet to reach theologian status. I don't think there's much chance that I'm going to make it at this point. But I know what the Word of God says. And to be honest with you, I'm really thankful that I haven't reached theologian status. Because sometimes those guys way overthink things. And even though someone has a dozen different titles behind their name and have studied under several different great universities or whatever, that does not mean that he's telling you the truth of the Word of God. You need to know what your Bible teaches you. You need to know what the Bible says. And that way, when you hear something from the pulpit, your spirit will either abide with what's being said, you'll feel good about it, you'll agree with it, you'll understand it, or there'll just be this dissatisfaction in your heart that something's not right here. You need to have a discerning spirit. Now, why is sound doctrine so important? And why is the sense and state of the healthiness that it produces so important? Paul answers that by referring to domestic affairs. Titus was to call on Christian virtues appropriate to the age or the status of the various groups making up those churches there on the Isle of Crete, making up the church family. So let's look at that. First of all, he mentions aged men. Aged men are to be instructed in the Word of God. And there too, heed sound doctrine, so that verse 2 tells us, so that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now, you read, you hear some of those qualifications, and that kind of points out something I've been telling you since we've started in this. The qualifications for leaders in the church are not some special group of qualifications that God sets aside just for a select few to attain so that they can be preachers, so that they can be pastors, leaders in the church. Those are qualifications that God expects every one of His children to attain. Whatever expectation you may have of your pastor as far as the qualifications that are listed for leadership, understand that God has that same expectation of your life. When He says these leaders need to have these qualifications, what He simply means is these qualifications are already evident in this person's life. We don't have to develop them anymore. We don't have to grow them anymore. They're already demonstrating these qualifications, and it's their responsibility to lead the congregation, the rest of the congregation, into growing into those same qualifications. Older men. And by that, Paul uses a term that he uses of himself in the book of Philemon. And he's talking basically about an individual who's around age 60, because that's how old they think Paul was when he wrote that Philemon. So he's talking about older men. It's a different word than the word that is translated elder in verse 5, where he's told to appoint, where Titus is told to appoint elders. This is a different word. It simply means an older guy. Okay? So the older men in the congregation are to have some qualifications themselves. They're to grow to be sober. Now again, that's not talking about just not being drunk on wine or under the influence of drugs or anything like that. That's talking about an individual who is very alert, very much aware in their state of mind, very conscientious of things around them and what things should be, and when things aren't what they should be, being able to do the things that make it right. Not only are they to be sober, they're to be reverent. And that's taking into account a lot more than mere reverence to God. That's assumed. When he uses the word reverent, he's assuming that in the life of these older leaders in the church, that there will be reverence toward God. But he's also pointing out that there needs to be the requirement that also indicates that this person is honorable and is a person of dignity and integrity. So if you're an older individual in the church, you have a responsibility to be sober-minded, to be alert spiritually, to be aware, to know what's going on in the church, to be reverent, to be dignified, to be honorable, to be honest in serving not only God, but in serving mankind, to be temperate. And that simply means self-control. Must be an individual who has given himself fully to God in such a way that he is not overindulgent in anything. Now, we think of the word temperate, and we think in terms of the Temperance League, which is a group that is against, I don't know if it's even a Temperance League in Florida, but in Kentucky and in some of those, I went to school in Kentucky and you learned all about temperance. And that had to do with alcohol and alcohol alone. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about no overindulgence in anything. There's a lot of things you can be indulgent in other than alcohol. And Paul is telling Timothy that the older men need to develop to a place where they're tempered, where they're not overindulgent in anything. They're fully committed to Jesus Christ, and they keep their lives in absolute control because they are given fully to Christ, and Christ is the one who is controlling their lives. He says they're to be sound in faith. As you grow in age, and as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to have a deep understanding of what you believe and why you believe it. I dare say, to our embarrassment as a denomination, as Southern Baptists, we would probably be mortified to find out how many people don't know what we as Southern Baptists believe. They're Southern Baptist in name only. They're Southern Baptist because the person who had the opportunity to lead them to faith in Christ was a Southern Baptist. They received Christ. They were baptized in the Southern Baptist Church. They became a Southern Baptist. And they never took the time to learn what we believe, what we practice, why we believe what we believe. The older men in the church basically are individuals who have come a long way in their spiritual growth. They've come a long way since the days of their youth. And along the way, they've learned a lot of spiritual truth. They've grown in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling Timothy, make sure that they understand the role that they have as examples, as mentors to those who are coming up behind them. They need to be sound in love. The word love there is the Greek word agape. It's the word that applies to the type of love that God and God alone possesses. We're to love God with the same depth of love that He loves us. Not sure that's possible, this side of glory, but that's what we're being taught. We're to love God with a godly love. We're to love one another with a godly agape love. Then they're to be sound in patience. The word patience is a word that means peace under pressure. In other words, no matter how severe your circumstance may get, you remain peaceful. You don't overreact. You're patient. You've heard the old phrase, patience is a virtue. And you know perhaps that it's not one of your particularly best virtues. So you want to work on it. You want to become a more patient person. And so what do? You pray and ask God to give you patience. Huge mistake, folks. If you ever pray that prayer, you better be serious about it. Because I promise you, God is. And if you pray for patience because you are not a patient person, what's God going to do? He's going to educate you. How's He going to educate you? He's going to put you in those situations that are not designed for patience. And He's going to see how you respond. He's going to see how you react. And you're going to grow in your ability to be patient, to maintain peace under pressure. When we're under pressure, and I doubt that there's anybody in this room who has never been under pressure at one time or another. But think back to the latest episode of being under pressure. What's your initial response? Got to do something. I've got to make something happen. Something has to be done here. And so we jump to it. In reality, what we need to do is be patient. Maintain that inner peace in the midst of the pressure until the Spirit of God leads you in exactly what you need to do. Older men are to have attained this. All of these things that are mentioned, because they're the things that come to sound doctrine, sound teaching, sound understanding of the doctrine of Christ. Then he mentions aged women. And sorry, but that's a term that means old too. And again, he's talking about women who are probably around or over the age 60. He's talking about women who are beyond child-rearing age. And in this day in which this is written, that would have been around the age 60. Aged women are to be instructed in sound doctrine and are to heed sound doctrine so that they may be, as verse 3 says, the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So there's some qualifications that he's looking for there. Now let me say this. And I say this with all sincerity of my heart. I don't think there is anything quite as beautiful and more attractive than a truly godly woman. And when I use that term, truly godly woman, I'm talking about a woman who just has a true sense of godliness about her. And the real beauty is so beautiful because it's internal. Now, I've been blessed because I have the opportunity of knowing a truly godly woman. I have the privilege of calling her my wife. Joyce and I, secrets out, Joyce and I are 66 years old. I look at her and I think back to the first time I saw her. And I think to the moment that I thought to myself, this is the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. And that happened to be when I looked down that aisle and she was walking up in that wedding dress. And she was just, in my eyes, the most beautiful woman I'd ever beheld. 47 years later, she's still the most beautiful woman externally that I've ever seen. But far beyond her external beauty is the beauty of her spiritual walk with the Lord. This is a godly woman. This is a woman who truly manifests what it means to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that I'm the only one that has that benefit. There's probably a bunch of guys in here right now saying, ditto. Same thing. And I hope that's true of every one of you. But what a blessing it is to know that there's someone who's walking with the Lord, who's got your back, who's lifting you up before the Lord, who's praying for you, is doing everything she can to help you be everything you can be spiritually. I dare say, the success of some of the aged men is greatly enhanced, if not made completely possible, by the aged woman who is his partner. Thanks, Joyce. I appreciate that. The word behavior literally means demeanor. And it refers to the disposition of the mind, refers to the way of thinking. So here's a lady whose character is sacred, whose life is characterized by wholesomeness and holiness. And when we're around her, we know that she walks with the Lord. She's no stranger to holy things. So Paul is saying, that's what an aged woman should strive for. As you grow in age, and as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, he said that's exactly what you're striving to become. This picture of holiness before the Lord. This is an individual, these ladies, that are not slanderers. Not false accusers, because the word that is translated slander or false accuser is the word diablos, which is the word that means Satan, and Satan is the accuser of the saints. So he's saying a godly woman, an aged woman who's been with the Lord a long time, is not an individual who's going to be given to slander. She's not going to be given to making false accusations. She's not going to be guilty of malicious gossip. I once heard Bailey Smith, the preacher, not my grandson, I once heard him say, you know how to make a gossip's tongue this long? Cut about this much of it off. A lot of truth in that. Nothing, listen ladies and guys, nothing will destroy your testimony. Nothing will destroy the image that you have strived to maintain as a godly woman faster than being a purveyor of gossip. As my daughter would say, zip it. Even if it's true, even if you know it's true, before you share it with someone who just has to know, ask yourself the question, what good is going to come of me repeating this story? Don't be gossips. After gossips, he says, or after slanders, not given to much wine, comes from the word doulos, which means slave. So he's saying to these older women, not to be slaves to wine. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Teachers of good things. Now, the good things that they're supposed to be teaching are then enumerated in verses 4 and 5 as he's talking about younger women. So as we turn our attention to younger women are to be instructed in sound doctrine and are to heed sound doctrine, so they can be, verse 4 says, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So these aged women who have already been through all the battles are to be wise counselors. They're to teach the good things that they've learned over their spiritual walk with the Lord to the younger women that are coming up behind them. And they are, first of all, to understand that they're to love their husbands. And you say, now, really? That has to be a word of instruction? That they're to love their husbands? Understand that when this was written, many marriages were simply arranged. They were arranged when the two parties were children. So, didn't necessarily mean that two young lovers came together and decided to get married and live happily ever after. But the instruction is that wives are to love their husband, to love their children. Again, you scratch your head and say, really? You have to tell mothers to love their children? Check out the news. See the way children are cheated in our world today. To be discreet, that simply means to be modest, to be honest, to be trustworthy, to be chaste. That means to be pure. So if you're to be discreet and to be chaste, younger ladies, and I suppose older ladies too, so that says a lot about the way you present yourself physically. Don't be so bent on advertising your body. Advertise your inner beauty. Advertise your spirituality. Homemakers. Becoming a thing of the past. But they're to be homemakers. They're to take care of the house. They're to run the household. They're to be good. Obviously, as opposed to being bad. Here's the one that's going to get a ton of young women. Obedient to their own husband. I've actually had probably as many people as not when I do premarital counseling with younger couples. The young ladies say, I am not saying that I'm going to be obedient to him. Understand the significance of that. That is not indicating that you're subservient to your husband in any way. Guys, get that through your head. That doesn't make you the king of the castle where you get to sit on the couch and watch the ball game and say to the wife, bring me grapes. Doesn't work that way. What it means is you are to be in submission to the spiritual leadership of your husband. Because by God's design, the husband is the head of the home. By whose design? By God's design. The husband is the head of the home. Think in terms of there being two heads. You know, husband, yeah, he's head of the home, wife says, when I'm not. And so there's a dual role, both assuming to be head of the home. Anything with two heads is a monster. But we'll set that aside and we'll say there's no head. We're all equals. Anything with no head is dead. There needs to be a head. There needs to be a leader. There needs to be a spiritual leader in the home. And by God's design, it is the husband. And the wife's role is to be submissive to his spiritual leadership. Now, guys, that puts a lot of responsibility on our shoulders that many, many godly men have failed to take responsibility for. You have the responsibility, guys, of being the spiritual leader in your home. Now, ladies, if he's not, that doesn't mean that you take over the role. It's still his responsibility. Maybe you need to prod him in a gentle way, not in a nagging way. Maybe you need to prod him to understand that you need his spiritual leadership. Now, why does Paul say this? Because Paul was a man and he was in some kind of conspiracy with every other man of the day? No, Paul says this that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In other words, he says this because you want people to understand that if you're a Christian, you're serving a God who saves. And if you say you're serving a God who saves, but you don't obey his word, terrible testimony. You're blaspheming the word of God. He says, likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded. Same as before in that meeting. Sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Okay? If you're a young man and you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pattern of your life ought to be that you're striving to be godly in everything you do. A pattern. Not just, I'm going to surprise everyone and I'm going to do the right thing once. A pattern of doing good. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Okay, we've gone over a couple of those words. Integrity, I don't know that there's any quality more important in a human being than to be a person of integrity. That when you tell somebody something, they can walk away with assurance that they've been told the truth. And that if you say something, that you're going to do something, you're going to do it. You're a person of integrity, a person of reverence, a person of incorruptibility. Now that's a toughie. Because the world seeks to corrupt. It's the nature of the world. So when you're a Christian, a young man, In the workforce, in all likelihood, you're going to be in a very, very distinct minority. And there's going to be all kinds of temptations to join this, that, the other. Do this, do that, do the other. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is make sure they understand that they need to be incorruptible. You need to be so strong in your faith, so secure in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that you are incorruptible. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Watch what you say. Watch how you say it. And young guys, let me give you a word of advice. If you've never heard the word before, look it up. Be careful of your euphemisms. Euphemism is simply one word that you're using to describe another word. Because this word you wouldn't dare say in public, so you make up a word that projects the same meaning. Be careful about your use of euphemisms. Say what you mean. I'm amazed at the lack of command that so many people have of the English language. That they have to resort to cursing to all kinds of innuendo. Just, man, the English language is a beautiful language. Learn to use it. Be careful what you say. Make sure it's true. The old saying is true. Always tell the truth, and you don't have to remember what you said. You tell a lie, and you have to remember what you said to the next person you talk to. And what you end up doing is building lie upon lie upon lie. And the more lies you tell, the harder it is to remember what you've said. Tell the truth, and you don't have to remember what you said. The truth is the truth. So be careful of your language. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent, in other words, one who is not a believer, may be ashamed. Now think of what he's saying there. Your life should be such, as a young man walking with the Lord, your life should be such that someone who is a contemporary of yours looks at you, and just by watching your life, they're ashamed of themselves. They're ashamed of the things that they do. They're ashamed of the things they say, because they see the way you conduct yourself. What a responsibility that is, to conduct your way in such a fashion as that. That they'll have nothing evil to say about you. Now, basically what he's saying there is that they can't say anything evil about you justly. Because I promise, you strive to walk with the Lord, and someone's going to have something ugly to say about you. It's just the way of the world. They're not content to be going down by themselves. They want to take others down with them. And what better to take down than a believer? So there will be all kinds of false accusations. You can't do anything about that. But don't ever give anybody a justified reason to point at you and say something evil about you. Very quickly, he mentions in verse 9 to exhort bondservants. Bondservants there is a word that can, if we were to use it in today's language, would refer to employees, but obviously here it's talking about slaves. Okay? Understand that the New Testament nowhere says anything that condones or condemns slavery. It was just a part of the day. Okay? It was acceptable in that ancient society. The New Testament doesn't say anything condoning it. The New Testament doesn't say anything condemning it. What it is saying is, it is far more important to escape the bondage of sin than it is to escape the bondage that any other person can hold over you. So, in that regard, you are to be well-pleasing to your master. You're to not steal from your master. You're to show all good fidelity, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, if that's true of slaves, if a slave is to have that kind of respect for his master, how much more is that true of us towards our employers that we willingly work for? We have a responsibility to be faithful, to be honest. If they're paying you for 8 hours of work, you need to give them 8 hours of work. I saw this all the time when I worked at Ford Motor Company for a while. People would load up on stuff, sandpaper, screws, bolts. They'd load up on their empty lunch pails to go out to take all this stuff home. That's stealing. That's pilfering. Don't do that. If you get a 10-minute coffee break at 10 o'clock every day of the week, don't take 12 minutes, because you're stealing 2 minutes if you do. Be honest. Be people of integrity. That's basically what he's saying. How do you accomplish any of this? You accomplish this only by having a complete understanding of the doctrine of Christ. I fear that too many people know Christ in name only. They don't know Him as a person. They don't know Him as a reality. They don't know Him as a brother, as joint heir. They know Him in name only. Get beyond knowing just the name of Jesus and get to know Jesus. Get to know His life. Get to know the way He faced every aspect of life. And then emulate it. The doctrine of Christ. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank You for our time together this morning. I just pray that what has been said will have an impact on the lives of people. And I ask, Lord, as we come at this time of invitation, that if there is anyone who has a spiritual matter that is amiss in some way or fashion in their life, that they will strive to get that resolved, that they will just turn everything over to You and allow You to give them victory. For those who may not be saved, obviously they can't understand anything about the doctrine of Christ. So I pray that this might be the day of their spiritual birth. For any Christian who needs to be baptized, who needs to find a church to unite with, I pray that Your Spirit will lead in those matters also. We'll be careful to give You the praise for what You do in Christ's name. Amen.